We turn in Scripture tonight to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire that shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This far we read God's word. Our text tonight is found in verses 3 through 9 of this chapter. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. There was a severe problem that plagued this church in Corinth. Paul speaks of this problem already in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 10 through 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? What Paul describes in these verses is party strife that had begun in that church in Corinth after he had left that congregation. The members of the church were forming into cliques, and these cliques were claiming to themselves a minister of the gospel as their spiritual leader. And it was this party strife that at root was the cause of all of the problems that seemed to have arisen in the church of Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, or the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians, you will read of all kinds of problems that characterized this particular congregation. Members called into question the preaching of the Apostle Paul and questioned his own apostolic authority. There were members there that were judging each other. In fact, judging each other to the extent that brother was going to brother, or going to law against brother. They were going to the civil courts in order to solve difficulties between brethren in the church. There was the sin of adultery that characterized many within the congregation, and fornication, and with that, the lack of discipline. Not only was there a lack of discipline in the church, but we find that marriage itself was threatened, and that to the degree that there was even incest found within this congregation. They did not know how to live in their Christian liberty, and these were all things that the Apostle Paul had to address in that church of Corinth. If we were to look at that congregation from without, looking in, we would say that congregation was in a real mess. And all of that was rooted in this: party strife. The members of the congregation were divided. They were not united in the truth of God's word. But they rose up one against another, and there was division in the congregation there in Corinth. That is why the Apostle Paul chose to address that particular subject immediately at the outset in chapter 1, a subject that he pursues throughout chapter 2 and that he brings up specifically once again in our text this evening. Paul is not always negative and admonishing God's people when they're walking in the way of sin, but out of this, the Apostle Paul develops a very beautiful picture for you and me in the words of our text also tonight. And that picture is that the church is God's husbandry. We're not going to be talking about the church as the building of God, as the last few words of our text tonight in verse 9 speak of it. That's a figure that the Apostle Paul pursues in the verses after our text. We want to take a look at the fact that the church is God's husbandry tonight. That's the figure of a field that is sown with seed and watered and therefore flourishes. And it's that wording of the Apostle Paul, therefore, tonight that we wish to consider also in connection with our sermon. And that under the theme, the church, God's husbandry. In the first place, we want to consider factions in the church. Secondly, laborers in the church. And then finally, increase in the church, all in connection now with that one figure that the church is God's husbandry. Before considering the picture of our text tonight, we need first of all to consider in detail the problem that existed in the Corinthian church. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes that there were particular members of the household of a man named Chloe that reported to him as he was away from that church in Corinth that there were some contentions that were going on in Corinth. Although that was probably not something completely new to the Apostle Paul, he had probably heard rumblings of that anyway, and perhaps some of that was showing its face while he was still laboring there in Corinth. Paul was deeply disturbed that these problems had increased now in his absence. According to our text now, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins to address this. "Ye are yet carnal," he says to the saints there, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" There was envy. There was strife going on in that congregation of Corinth. And that, we know very well what that is, in light of our sermon also this morning. The term for envy in our text, however, literally means this: envious and contentious rivalry. Contentious being quarrelsome, rivalry going on. Therefore, that indicates that there was competition between the various members of this congregation, a vying for power and a name in that congregation. And that, of course, led to strife. There was all kinds of wrangling, all kinds of arguing between the members of that church. And neither was that quarreling limited to merely a few members of the church in Corinth. That can happen in a large congregation anyway. There might be some quarreling that goes on between a few of the members of the church, but it wasn't limited to just a few members of the church there. People had divided themselves into various factions. They had taken sides over against others in their midst. And although the Apostle Paul does not identify exactly what it was that caused these divisions themselves, nevertheless, there was probably some matter of personal as well as doctrinal dispute between these factions. The church in Corinth had split into large groups, and those large groups were now characterized by intense rivalry with one another. In other words, this congregation in Corinth was certainly not very beautiful. It was ugly because the saints were constantly arguing with each other, and if not arguing, they were dividing from one another, standing in their own little cliques after church was finished and the sermon was preached, and then talking to their certain number of individuals because the others in the church, well, they were not worthy of talking to. Then, to make matters worse, each of these various groups claimed to themselves a spiritual leader. Of course, they had to make themselves look as if they were actually worthy opponents of someone else. One group claimed to belong that, or claimed that they belonged to the leader, Cephas, who is Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was their father. They followed his teachings, as if his teachings differed from that of the Apostle Paul. These men were perhaps of Jewish descent. Some say that Peter actually visited the church in Corinth. We cannot know that for certain, of course, but even if Peter didn't, these members of the Christian church there like to claim Peter as their spiritual father. And still another faction claimed Paul as their leader. They were following after that missionary who had come and had labored in their midst and established the church there. There were still others in the church that claimed to have Apollos as their spiritual leader. Apollos was a minister of the gospel in the very early churches, who was instructed by a number of saints because he was preaching the baptism of John and had to learn more concerning Jesus Christ. But when he had learned of Jesus Christ, he became an excellent preacher of the gospel in the early church. He was not a man that was a heretic. He was a man who heard the gospel from others and turned around and preached that gospel to others. He was well known with the Old Testament scriptures, and he was an excellent orator, more so than what the Apostle Paul was, so that it was easy for a faction of the church there to be drawn after this man, Apollos, also a man of God who was laboring in the church. And there was still one other group in the church that claimed to be even a bit more spiritual than all of the others. They were followers of Christ, as if Christ was just one more leader among the other leaders, which they followed rather than the others. And those, of course, who did not belong to the faction that followed after the Apostle Paul were questioning his apostleship, whether Paul actually was authoritative or not. So, division. Division was created in the church. In fact, that word division in our text literally means to stand apart. So you get the picture that people would stand apart from one another at the church and were not visiting with others in the church. And that caused all of the other problems that arose because nothing seemed to get done in the church. Couldn't exercise discipline. One member of that faction was walking in the way of incense or adultery, and others bad-mouthed him but couldn't do anything about it. There was no discipline in the church. So the church was a mess spiritually. Now, what we find happening in the church of Corinth at that time is really not all that strange of a phenomenon. And it can, and it often does happen enough in a congregation not only, but in a denomination of churches as well. And certainly we as Protestant Reformed believers ought always to be examining ourselves according to the instruction of the Word of God before us tonight too. Perhaps the divisions that exist in a church are not as great as those in the church of Corinth, although that can happen and has happened to churches and congregations as well. There are those in the church today too, whether they are men or women, because that was a problem in the church of Corinth as well, who strive for masteries. They want either themselves or somebody closely related to them to be influential in the church. They want them to be persons of power and prestige and exercise authority over the others in the church so that people begin to follow after certain men or individuals in the church and elevate one particular man over and above anybody else as if the truth rests in that person alone. And they see other members of the Church of Jesus Christ as rivals. When nominations, for example, for elder and deacon rolled around, then they would watch with critical eye to see who it would be that the elders and or the consistory together would put up for nomination for elder and deacon. And if they didn't like the choices, well, then the consistory was accused of exercising politics in what they're doing in their midst. Because many or most of the matters or members of the church fall into other groups, association with them is minimal. And it becomes rather well known that there is a certain hatred and animosity that they have toward others in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they won't even talk with others in the church. Now, we don't see that so quickly in our own little congregation. But that's something that can be easily seen in a larger congregation. And I have seen, even as a pastor, serving larger congregations in the church. Now, more often than not, that type of attitude does not become so blown up in a congregation where it affects the whole church of Jesus Christ, then it's in one big mess. But it can. And it does happen in churches. And when that happens, it makes the church a very unpleasant place to live. It's enough to cause outbreaks of quarreling and strife all the time, and that disrupts the harmony of the Church of Jesus Christ. And sad to say, it is of such a nature that the members of the church can at times drag the ministers of the gospel into their dispute as well. The ministers themselves are placed in competition with each other by members of a denomination or of a congregation. And they are labeled along with everyone else, just as Peter and Paul and Apollos were. They were labeled by members of the congregation, even though these men themselves were not in competition with each other. Nevertheless, the members of the church wanted to place them in competition with one another. And we could see that. We could see that at times in the Church of Jesus Christ today too, especially when you see in a denomination that type of a spirit arise. That minister, he's liberal. Or that minister, he's way too radical in his thinking. I like this minister because, hey, that guy is really kind of simple to understand. Well, I like this minister because he's deep and what he preaches is got a lot of meat to what he says. I'm suspect of that minister and his orthodoxy. This minister is rock solid in the things that he believes. This minister is boring. Kind of hard to listen to him. He just doesn't know how to preach. This minister is friendly. He likes everybody. And everybody likes him too in the church. Now, if some of these things were mere observations concerning ministers, I suppose it would be one thing. But far too often, what happens is that it becomes that members of the church become followers of certain men that become preachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it's felt that, well, that particular man together with that particular man, they're carrying the torch of the church. And nobody else is. This minister is unorthodox. This minister alone is orthodox. All the rest of them, well, I question them just a little bit as to what their orthodoxy really is. And it can happen too. It has in the past that men begin to idolize that particular man so much that they feel that all truth rests on that man, not on the church. That it's not found in the church, but it's found in that one man, and they worship that one man, and they follow after that one man. You see that probably a little bit more broadly applied in so many people who like to listen to all these radio ministers, you know, out there, or tele-evangelists, you know. They all like to follow, this is the man. I'm going to follow a John MacArthur. I'm going to follow a John Piper. We're his followers. And as if the entire church and the entire truth rests upon men rather than on the Church of Jesus Christ where the truth is established. When that happens, then it ruins the church. And more often than not, when things reach that stage, the church is in sore, sore trouble and in the same condition as was the church in Corinth. In our text, the Apostle Paul rebukes the sin in Corinth. You are carnal. That's what he says to the saints there. I cannot even preach the meat of the word to you. That's how carnal you are. You're like little babies in the faith. Why? Because of all this disputing that you got going on. Come on now, aren't we more spiritual than that? No, you are carnal, he says. And that word carnal simply means you're worldly. You're earthly. All you do, all of your thoughts, all of your way of thinking, all of the way that you speak to others, it's all so earthly. So earthly. Not a spiritual bone in your body. You're carnal. Church can be that way sometimes, you know. We can allow our own sinful human nature to gain control of us. We follow after the dictates of our own sinful flesh. We become characterized by the sins of this world around us, the fruits of the flesh rather than the fruits of the Spirit. We can be filled with hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and envyings and murder. Those are all the works of the devil, of course. Sometimes they can characterize us in our dealings with others in the Church of Jesus Christ or in the way that we begin to view things in the church, dividing up into factions in the church. We become like the world. You're carnal. You become like the world. The world is always filled with such competition and strife and contention. Among the men of this world, in business or in government, there is all that found: envy, jealousy, quarreling with each other. We find men and women walking all over one another. We talked about that this morning. That's what characterizes our wicked world. Ought that to be true, Paul says, of you as members of the church? You're carnal. Instead of being spiritually minded, that is now walking according to the fruits of the Spirit in you and dealing with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ in that way. Instead of dividing into factions and then quarreling with one another. That ought not to be the case, Paul says. Never ought such carnality reign in the church. And it ought not, because Christ has crucified our lusts and our sinful flesh. And Christ is the one who dwells in us. It's not my church. It's not Apollos' church, it's not Peter's church, it's Christ's church after all. And we're all fellow laborers together in that church of Jesus Christ. And we as God's elect people in the church must put on bowels of mercy and compassion and kindness. We must esteem others better than ourselves in the church, so that now Paul is just simply saying to the church there in Corinth, quit it! Stop it! Don't be so carnal in the way that you're dealing with one another, and especially in the way that you're looking at your leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, there's the problem that existed in the church. And Paul uses that, of course, as a jumping board into the whole subject that he wants to consider in connection with the leaders and the ministers in the church. He always leaves us with positive truth to follow as God's people in our lives and in our dealings in the church. So he presents us with this beautiful picture. Verse 9, he writes to the church of Corinth, "You are God's husbandry." Husbandry. He compares the church to a field. A field that is not empty and barren. A field that is not filled with weeds, but a field that has been well prepared, has now laborers in it, and a beautiful crop is growing in that field. The soil has been well worked. The seed has been planted. The plants are now growing, and there are laborers in that field nurturing those plants so that they can come to full maturity. And that's not a figure that's foreign to Scripture either, that the church is a field. I mean, doesn't Christ do that in his parables? The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, and so on. The church is called God's vineyard in this world. Jesus speaks of the harvest being ready in the church and the laborers being few. So the idea of the Apostle Paul in calling the church God's husbandry is really a very beautiful concept with respect to the church of Jesus Christ. God's church is a field that is prepared and is sown from the beginning of time to the end of time by God. You are God's field, church. God directs the growth of that church. He cares for the needs of that church, nourishing that church, and that through the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because the church, after all, belongs to Christ. With the coming of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned on Thanksgiving Day, we find the first fruits of the harvest being gathered in with his resurrection. And the promise given to you and to me as a church of Jesus Christ that we too, in the final day of Christ's return, will also be gathered in the final harvest. But the point of Paul in our text is that God plants, God waters, God harvests his church, but he does that in this world by means of laborers. Not one laborer. God doesn't use one laborer. God sows and nurtures and directs the growing of his church by means of multiple laborers that he calls and sends forth into his husbandry. That we read of now in verses 6 through 8 of our text. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. And then you are God's husbandry. Apollos was the one who watered seed. But God used the Apostle Paul to plant the seed. The Apostle Paul and Apollos were both called and sent by God as laborers in God's field of the church. One he used for one reason, another he used for another reason. And that's how God works, people of God. That's how he works in his church. God throughout history has always appointed various laborers to labor in the church of Jesus Christ to establish that church. Each of these laborers God has given his own particular place. He has given each one of those laborers his own particular labor in the church. And God has done that according to their abilities and the talents that God, once again, has given to those laborers. Surely anyone who is an employer can very well understand how that works. When you hire men or women for positions in your company, you take a close look at what they're talented at, what their abilities are, and you place them in those various positions where you can use them for the welfare of your company. Well, it's really no different with the church. God calls and he appoints various laborers, and he uses them according to their abilities that he has given them, their talents, to labor in his church in different positions. Some men sow the seed. They're missionaries. They're sent out by God, and they spread the word of the gospel, the seed of the gospel, in places where the gospel was never heard before, and that begins to take root. Because God, of course, is directing the sowing of that seed of his word. Others, water, like Apollos did. That is, they care for that field as the plants now are growing. So those are ministers in established churches that God calls once again to take their place in the church, and they're given time, they're given abilities, they're given talents, so that they might be able to labor in the church of Jesus Christ and bring that church to a certain maturity. And then oftentimes we see one minister leaving to go elsewhere and God bringing another minister into that church, and God uses the time and the talents and the abilities of that minister to keep those plants growing, you see, to come to even fuller maturity. That's simply how God works. Some men, God gives great and deep understanding of the Scriptures. These men make excellent professors of theology in the Church of Jesus Christ. To other men, God gives the ability to make something very profound simple. God uses them as missionaries on the mission field. And they do make excellent catechism teachers, by the way, as well. Some men are excellent pastors. They have a heart for it. Some men are outstanding preachers. Some men are disciplinarians in the church. Other men are healers and comforters in the church. But Paul's point is, they are all laborers in the field of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. And they are all fellow laborers. That is to say, they all work together for the same end and the same purpose, the glory of God and His kingdom. And they labor together in that field, some weekly, some strongly, to bring in the harvest of the church. Paul writes of that now in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're one. We as God's people ought also to realize exactly that. Our ministers have their faults in our churches, their weaknesses, but our ministers also have their strengths. They do. They perhaps even have their differences of opinion. That can happen among ministers of the gospel as well. But the ministers of our churches, people of God, all labor. Or they surely ought to be laboring. They all labor to the same end. And even to pit ministers against one another in competition, or if ministers themselves might, sad to say, try to pit themselves in competition against other ministers in the church, it's carnal, plain and simple. That's carnal, Paul says. Listen, Paul says to the saints in Corinth, God has given me my place in His husbandry, in His field. I came to you when there was no church. And I sowed the seed in Corinth. And that seed began to take root and to grow here in Corinth. But God was using me to sow the seed, so I moved along to sow the seed in another place. And God sent to you in my place Apollos, wonderful preacher of the gospel. And he watered the seed among you there in your church. But this does not make him the greatest man among you. And that I sowed the seed doesn't make me the greatest man among you. You know why? Because in every instance, it was God who gave the increase. God gives the increase in His church. God makes His church to grow. A minister doesn't do that. He might be an instrument in God's hands, but a minister cannot give life to the church of Jesus Christ. I could stand here and preach until I'm blue in the face, but I can't penetrate one's heart to give unto you the life that is from above. That's a work of God's grace in our hearts, and only a work of God's grace. I bring the word. Other laborers in the vineyard bring the word. But it's God who gives the increase. He's the one who works salvation in the hearts of His people. And He's the one who maintains that salvation. He's the one who gives you and me spiritual growth in our lives. So the man is nothing. I'm nothing, Paul says. Apollos is nothing. Peter is nothing. It's God who gives the increase to His church. And He does that through the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ that is heard in the preaching. When the gospel is preached, it is only a means through which the Holy Spirit performs His work. The Spirit of Christ takes up His abode in our hearts and performs His work now in our lives. And this ought to remind all office bearers in the church. Pastors, not only elders, deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ too. It ought to remind you and me that when there is sinful competition and envious rivalry in the church, it's only because the idea of our text is forgotten. Really? Do we want to be a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ, or an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, or a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ because we want a position of power? We want our say-so. We want people to look at us as if it's a matter of prestige. Is that why I want to be an elder in the church? Is that why I want to be a deacon? Is that why I really want to stand before the Church of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel? Because I want people to take recognition of me? Then I'm carnal. Fact of the matter is, the church is not a playground. Not a playground. It's not a business. It's not a place where members try to climb the top rung of the ladder in order to fill their own lust for power. That's what was going on in Corinth, you understand. The church is God's field, and He chooses those whom He wills to labor in that church. He chooses them from different families. He chooses them from different positions in the church, and He gives them a place of rule and authority in the church too. In fact, calling of an office bearer in the church is not one of prestige and glory. An elder and a deacon and a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ is a servant. He's not only a servant to Jesus Christ. He's not only a servant to God, he's a servant to the church, so that he gives of himself to serve his brothers and sisters in the Lord. A humble submission to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord gives to every man to believe, Paul writes in verse 5. Those who labor are only servants. He that wants to be the greatest among all saints ought to be the least. And that ought to be the attitude of laborers in the Church of Christ. And only when we labor in the field of God as servants will we receive the wages that befit those labors too. It's rather striking that the Apostle Paul speaks of those labors just a little later on in this same chapter. For other foundation, he says in verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, he'll receive his reward of Christ. If he builds on it wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, because it's stone and stubble and hay that he builds on the church, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but by fire. So we receive our rewards. The laborers receive their rewards, but they receive their reward by the hands of God himself. When there is envy and there is strife, when there is division and competition, beloved saints, the church will not grow. We may not use it as an excuse, well, hey, we've got the truth, and the truth is what keeps people from joining the church. We may not use that as an excuse when, in reality, perhaps, it's because there's division and strife in the church. To be very, very careful with that, you know. When there's rivalry, when there's contentions, that is, quarrelings going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, it will not grow numerically from this point of view, first of all. And our children who are watching us as adults in the church and see us quarreling, when they see that there's division in church, and I'm not just talking now about our own congregation, because I thank the Lord I don't see that going on in our own congregation, and I think it's small enough to where I would be able to see that. I'm talking about our denomination as a whole. When there's quarreling and there's strife in the Church of Jesus Christ, or a particular congregation for that matter, children are watching. They're growing up in the church listening to mom and dad criticize this person, that person, the preacher, the elders, the deacons, and their labors. And they're thinking to themselves, well, why are we even members of this church? Mom and dad don't even like it here. So when they become of age, they leave. Why stay? Why stay in a church of that sort? Church won't grow from within, you see. On the other hand, not only do our children see us, but there are others outside of the Church of Jesus Christ that watch too. And when a church is filled with all kinds of strife and division, cliques and so on, and they come and they see that church, then they say to themselves, whoa, that church may have the truth, but I can't join that church because I'm not going to involve myself in all of the strife that's going on in that particular denomination or congregation. Not going to join that. So the church doesn't grow. Doesn't grow from within. Doesn't grow from without either. Because we're carnal. We're carnal. When peace and harmony dwells among members of the church, then God also gives the increase to that church. Where there is truth mixed with love, there God will add to his church such as should be saved. I'm not saying that he's going to add to the church in the droves, multitudes of people, but he adds to the church those whom he sovereignly wills to bring in. And there will be growth, especially, and this probably more importantly, from a spiritual point of view. Where love abounds, there also together God's people are found in the Word of God together. They have a mutual love for the Word of God, and they stand together on that word alone. And that brings unity into the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. That word will be developed, the truth will stand, and the church will grow spiritually stronger before God. Beloved saints, we are God's husbandry. God's husbandry. We're His field. And our calling is to dwell together in peace and security and unity in that field of God, and to thank God for what He has given us to as a Church of Jesus Christ. Beautiful a thing that it is. God has given us laborers in His husbandry. That's a blessing that we do not take for granted. We ask God that He blesses us richly so that we might stand together in unity around the word that is preached to us, and that we might grow. If not numerically, we grow spiritually. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, into Thy presence we come another time in this day, and we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray Thy blessing also upon us as an individual congregation and church, that we might walk in unity and be warned by the word of God that we have heard also this evening, but that we as a denomination of churches might walk together in that same unity, so that we might not be filled with strife and disharmony, but that we might be united around Thy word and Thy word alone. May we not strive for masteries, but may we strive for the peace of Zion. Forgive us, Father, if we stumble and we fail in that regard. We are thankful for the blood of Christ where we find forgiveness. Strengthen us now in our life in the midst of Thy church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.